page 412. Again, Esther 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young men and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai, so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king and to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come in to the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther ordered him.
This is a good thing that we have men in our church that can proclaim God's word to us. And today we have Tom Dewey that is going to preach the sermon today. Let us pray and bow that we hear his word, and we ask God for understanding and for strength for Tom. Father, we thank you so much that you have saved us, that you have bestowed many, many graces in our lives, drawing us, proclaiming the gospel through other people to us. You sent your son Jesus to die for us. And you have sent the Holy Spirit to reside in us to know this, to believe this, to give us faith. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace in our lives, that we don't have to pay for what we ought to be paid for, that what we deserve, our sins, which is destruction. But no, you, Lord, have given us life, abundant life, and I thank you for that. Father, I ask that your word is magnified today, that your word produces a faith-filled joy in our lives today, that you use Tom in a mighty way so that we hear in a unique way, a unique sense, your word today for our lives, but that it might apply in our lives, that we might do what we hear and not just hear it only. Father, I pray for boldness for Tom, for the strength that only you can give, that he is clear and concise, that we can hear what you have to say for us today. Father, I know that you tell us to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, because we don't know which way to go sometimes. We satisfy our desires of the flesh. But Lord, you have told us to live by the Spirit. Lord, may we hear that today in the sermon, that we are led by you, that we are directed by you, that it is all about you, no matter what the circumstances, kings or rulers, you are most supreme. I thank you so much for the people in this church that you have brought to yourself, brought to this family of believers, that we get to have fellowship with one another. It is our prayer, Lord, that we continue to see unity and the bond of peace so that the outside community can know what the love of God is as they see it lived out in our lives. May we proclaim your name not only with our lips but with our actions as well. And so speak to us this morning. Amen.
Good morning. I need more love than that. This is a little scary. Good morning. It's a great day to be worshiping our King. I want to thank Josh for reading. Thank Matt for the prayer. Today, I hope to relate to you a story that shows God's sovereign hand working to protect his people. Our sovereign God has his hand in everything. If he's not sovereign over a few things, he's not sovereign at all. I ask you today to listen to the story of Esther and picture God at work in every verse. There might be skeptics here and look at what I say as coincidences. I hope by the time we're done that the number of coincidences is so great that it'll be impossible to believe that God is not accomplishing his purpose. Another objection is God's not mentioned in Esther. No Father, no Yahweh, no Jesus, no Spirit. He's not mentioned by word. There's no miracles. There's no praying. But he's all over it. God could have inspired the author to use his name over and over. I think God wants us to see that he's always with us, even when he's not mentioned. This morning, you got up, you're still breathing. God's with you. You got here in a car safely. God's with you. I think God wants us just to know that he's always with us. I want to read what God says about where he is. In Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10, it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." God says he's everywhere. Billy Graham tells a story, a true story, a story about a man that was shipwrecked. And when the boat was breaking up on the shoreline, the guy got out a few supplies, and he built himself a nice hut. And every day, week after week, month after month, the man is praying to God, "Save me, Lord, save me. Please save me." He's faithful to pray. One day he's on the other side of the island and he turns his shoulder and he sees smoke. And he runs back to his hut, and the hut and all his possessions are nothing but smoldering rubble. He has nothing left. He cries out to God, "Why, God? Why did you do this to me? Why have you taken everything, Lord?" In a few hours he had his answer. A ship came over the horizon. They set a boat in, picked up the man, and he went to talk to the captain. Well, the captain said, "We're on our way 12 miles from the island, and we saw smoke, and we thought it was a signal for help. So we turned our course and came and picked you up." God is with us even when things look adverse. When disaster strikes, God is with us, even when we don't trust him to be with us. All right, I want you to look on the back of the bulletin. Title of the sermon is "For Such a Time as This." Josh read that in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. There's four blanks there that I want to fill in the blanks with you. The first blank is the conspiracy. First blank is the conspiracy. The second blank is the conviction. The third blank is the conclusion. And the fourth blank is the commands. I want you to notice two things about this outline. First, they all start with a C. I don't know, I'm a Baptist. Dave says Baptists do that. So I tried it. It wasn't that hard. I think I got lucky, really, with this one. Second, I want you to notice that the third thing out of four is the conclusion. A lot of preachers, they'll say in conclusion and go on and on and on. I'm telling you right straight up, when I say in conclusion, I'm about halfway done and I'm going to keep talking. All right, let's get to it. In chapter 1 of Esther, King Ahasuerus has a party for his buddies. He commands Queen Vashti to make an appearance. Chapter 1, verse 12, but Queen Vashti refused to come to the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged and his anger burned within him. This is the hand of a sovereign God. The king was powerful. If he says you die, you die. Yet she refused to come. A coincidence? King Ahasuerus sought counsel to decide what to do about the queen. The men were afraid that the women everywhere would follow the queen's example and disobey their husbands, and no women would be doing anything their men said. So in chapter 1, verse 19, his advisors say, if it please the king, let an order go out from him and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that they may not be repealed, and Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. Again, the hand of a sovereign God. If you remember back to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel had to go into the lion's den. The king didn't want him to go. The king was sad that he had to go in there. These are the same people, the Persians and the Medes. When the king gives an order, he can't repeal it. He can't take it away. It has to be followed. So Queen Vashti, she's gone. She's gone for good. The search for beautiful woman begins. Esther, a Jew, was chosen along with many other women, a hand of a sovereign God. Her cousin Mordecai was providing for her as a parental role. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, so when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the woman. And the young woman pleased him and found his favor. She was chosen. She was brought into the king's palace, the sovereign hand of God. She found favor in the eyes of the man that's in charge, the sovereign hand of God. He gave her extra food. He gave her 6 maidservants. She had the best room in the palace. After 12 months of beauty treatments, 6 months of oil and myrrh, 6 with spices and ointments, these are the best looking women in the country, and it takes 12 months of beauty treatments. Can you imagine guys yelling upstairs, you're almost ready, and about 2 more months, dear, and we're out of here. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter, to go to the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. Now Esther has won favor in the eyes of all who saw her. Again, the sovereign hand of God, she won favor in the eyes of all who saw her. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set his royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. The king loved Esther and made her queen, the hand of a sovereign God. Where did all this favor come from? God created Esther. He gave her looks. He gave her a personality. He created the vision of the men that were looking at her, the desires of the men. That favor came from God. Mordecai, at the king's gate, heard a plan to kill the king. He reported it to Esther, and Esther reported it to the king in the name of Mordecai. In chapter 2, verse 23, it says, when the affair was investigated, found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles of the presence of the king. Again, the hand of a sovereign God. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Amathadha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. What's going on here? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul is commanded to kill all the Amalekites. And Agag was their king. Agag was killed by Samuel, but some Amalekites survived. Hence Haman 500 years later. This is still the hand of a sovereign God. An enemy of the Jews was allowed to survive. It's still the hand of a sovereign God. In chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. This, again, is the hand of a sovereign God. Haman wants to kill all the Jews. Haman found out that Mordecai's a Jew. Haman hated the Jews because the Jews are the ones that God ordered to annihilate his people. Mordecai wasn't happy with Haman. Haman wants him to bow down and worship him as an idol or as a god. And Mordecai's not going to do that. So these guys didn't really get along. Haman lied to the king about the Jews and asked for a decree and offered him 10,000 talents of silver. Today's money, that's 12 million ounces, or about $182 million. It's a bribe. To be confiscated from killing every Jew. So when they kill the Jews, they're just going to take their possessions and add it up and give it to the king. In chapter 3, verse 13, it says, letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instructions to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. Remember, this is a king's decree. It can't be changed. It can't be revoked. It has to go out. It looks like a bleak time for the Jews. Again, it's the sovereign hand of a mighty God. Now we'll see how the sovereign hand of God works with, inspires, and convicts his people to act. Esther and Mordecai are distressed. Esther sends a servant to Mordecai to find out what's going on. Mordecai told her all Haman had done and sent back a copy of the decree. Mordecai commanded Esther to go to the king and beg for her people. Esther replies in 4:11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come in to the king for these 30 days. Esther's cost to go into the king and beg for the lives of the Jews might be her life. The law says if the king doesn't hold out his scepter, whoever's there, they're going to die. In chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Mordecai trusts God to preserve and to protect his people. Mordecai shows faith and trust in the promises of God. God promises to protect his people. It's an example to us to trust God and to have faith in his promises to us. Even when it looks like he's not working and he's not around, we need to trust. and have faith in his promises to us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God created this job for Esther before creation. He created jobs for us. In chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young woman will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.'" Why does she want to fast? Fasting without praying is starving. I told you there's no praying. The word praying isn't in here. But they prayed. That's what the fast was for. They're begging and pleading with a sovereign God to act and to save the people. It's an example for us to pray to a sovereign God, not just in severe emergency, but every day. For all things, we should be praying to a sovereign God. Esther is convicted to act. Her and our convictions to act are not dependent on the consequences. Esther might die if she acts. Her decision to act was not dependent on those consequences. A lot of us know Ryan Corbett. He was convicted to be a missionary in Afghanistan. Imagine, God taps you on the shoulder and says, "I want you to go to Afghanistan." Not only that, he took his wife and his kids, little kids. His obedience was not dependent on possible consequences. He just said, "God says to go," and he went. Esther put it well, "If I perish, I perish." Now let's go through the exciting conclusion of Esther. So in conclusion, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, and Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. She won favor in the sight of the king, the hand of a sovereign God. The king asked, 'What she request?' Esther asked that the king and Haman attend a feast that day. Again at the feast, the king asked, 'What is your request?' And Esther answers in chapter 5, verse 8, 'If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them tomorrow, and I will do as the king has said.'" You might ask, why two feasts? Watch and see the hand of a sovereign God work in this 24-hour period. Haman returns to his wife and friends. Watch the hand of a sovereign God between banquets. It just so happens, Haman says to his wife and friends that he's so elated except for Mordecai, the thorn in his side. It just so happens his friends give him advice to build a gallows for Mordecai. It just so happens in the morning they say, "Ask the king to hang Mordecai." And it just so happens that night the king couldn't sleep. It just so happens the king reads about Mordecai saving his life. It just so happens that the king forgot to honor and reward Mordecai. It just so happens the king asks who is in the courtyard. And it just so happens it's Haman on his way to ask the king to hang Mordecai. This is the hand of a sovereign God working between the banquets, between the two banquets. Are these mere coincidences? Chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 make me smile every time I read them. Chapter 6, verse 6. "So Haman came in and to the king said to him," So Haman came in and the king said to him, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. and let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor. Let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned, the hand of a sovereign God. Haman came to ask for the death of Mordecai. He ended up dressing him in royal robes, putting him on a horse, and leading him throughout the city, proclaiming his greatness. God has perfect timing. My mom prayed for me for 35 years to know Jesus and to leave a lifestyle I was in. She saw me stop alcohol, but she never saw me bow my knee to Jesus. She never gave up. She kept praying. God allowed me to try to fix myself. In the Old Testament, it talks about don't veer to the right, don't veer to the left. God has a 2x4 with my name on it. When you veer to the right, he smacks you with a 2x4, gets you going down the middle again. Veer off to the left, smacks you with a 2x4, gets you going down the middle again. I didn't know where I was going, but whenever I went the wrong way, he smacked me back that way. He let me try everything to try to fix myself. When I finally got to the point where I knew I couldn't fix myself, then in his perfect timing, he drew me to him. Should we give up praying? No. It's now time for the second banquet. At the banquet, the king again asked Esther, what is your wish? In chapter 7, verses 3 to 6, she says, then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted for me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, as men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss of the king. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who has dared to do this? And Esther said, a foe and enemy, this wicked Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Haman just found out that Esther's a Jew. The king was furious. The king went out in the garden to walk and cool down. And Haman begged for his life with Queen Esther. She's sitting on a couch. Haman's on his knees begging for her life. His hands and arms are over her lap begging for his life when the king comes back in. In verse 8, the king says, will he even assault the queen in my presence in my house? As the word left the mouth of the king and they cover Haman's face, then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance of the king, said, moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing in Haman's house 50 cubits high. And the king said, hang him on that. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. The king was happy with Mordecai, the hand of a sovereign God. He was furious with Haman, the hand of a sovereign God. Harbona, the eunuch, he helps the king out. There's a gallows, the hand of a sovereign God. In chapter 8, the king gives Haman's estate to Esther. Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Esther again begs the king to save her people. In chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, the king Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king, sealed with the king's ring, cannot be revoked. The previous orders, this is the hand of a sovereign God again, the previous orders can't be revoked. There are orders out that people can attack and kill the Jews. But now there's new orders out. And the new orders that Mordecai writes in the name of the king, saying that the king allowed the Jews who are in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any army force, any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. So in verse 11, Mordecai writes an order. So the order to attack the Jews is still in place, but now a new order is there that the Jews may defend themselves. the hand of a sovereign God. Chapter 8, verse 17, in every province, in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for the Jews had, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. The people knew the Jews had favor with the king and that the queen was a Jew, the hand of a sovereign God. They're declaring, I'm a Jew. Just thought they're on the right side of a battle they saw coming. On the day of the attack in chapter 9, verses 2 to 25, the Jews gathered in their cities throughout the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought to harm them. No one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all people. All the officials of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. The Jews struck at all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those that hated them. This is the hand of a sovereign God. It said in there, the fear of the Jews had fallen on all the people, the hand of a sovereign God. It says in there, all the local officials and government helped the Jews for the fear of Mordecai, the hand of a sovereign God. It said in there, Mordecai grew more and more powerful, the hand of a sovereign God. In chapter 9, verse 16, it says that the Jews killed 75,000 people that day. They won a huge battle. They defeated their enemies. The Jews were safe. And that's the hand of a sovereign God. Nice story, you might say. And doubt it really happened. Mordecai proclaimed a two-day feast to remember how God gave relief to the Jews from the enemies. We missed it this year. It was March 3rd and 4th. Mark your calendars for March 23 and 24 next year. Yes, the Jews remember and read Esther every year for 2,500 years. The feast name is Purim. Pur is the Hebrew word for casting lots. That's how Haman picked the day to annihilate the Jews. He cast lots, and the lots fell on that day. Haman played dice with God. From Pur, the feast Purim. That's what Purim meant, casting lots. So they have the feast Purim that they celebrate every year for 2,500 years. In Esther, a gallows was built for an innocent man, but a guilty man died on it. We, the guilty, deserve to die on the gallows, but in our place, an innocent man died for us. In Esther, God saved his people. There is salvation available to us. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, came from heaven to earth. He lived a sinless life. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He died for us. He took our punishment. We are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we deserve hell. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. We must believe that the only way to eternal life is through the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus died for us, was buried, and rose again. Our King lives and sits at the right hand of the Father. If you don't have Jesus in your life, let today be the day. You call out to him. If you're not sure what to do next, you can ask me after service. If you don't want to ask me because I'm scary, the guy that prayed for me, his name's Matt. He's sitting right back there. You can ask him. If he's too scary for you, the young guy that's going to play guitar up here, his name's Ethan. You can ask him. If you want to talk to a lady, I'll find you one. Ask me. If your faith just isn't strong enough right now, Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Get a Bible. Read it. Go to a Bible-believing church and listen. No Bible? See me. I'll get you one. Jesus obeyed his Father and died for us. We are to obey the commands of God. Esther was there in that time to do the work God prepared for her. Esther was there for such a time as this. James 4:17 says, so whoever knows what's right, the right thing to do, and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If we don't do what God tells us to do, it's sin. How do we know what God wants us to do? It's in here. some commands of God. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and give himself up for, and gave himself up for her. Husbands, you are here for such a time as this. Ephesians 5:22 and 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Wives, you are here for such a time as this. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother. There's no loopholes there, kids. Doesn't say if your parents are too strict. Doesn't say if your parents aren't, have no clue of the times. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Children, teenagers, adolescents, you are here for such a time as this. On the side, parents, if your kids are calling you too strict and out of touch, good job. John 13:34. Jesus gives us a command. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. We are here for such a time as this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to give thanks, and he wants us to pray. We are here for such a time as this. 1 John 3:17 and 18. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. We are all here for such a time as this. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, we're here for such a time as this. Last one. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Believers, brothers and sisters, we are here to spread the word of Jesus Christ. We are here for such a time as this. Ephesians 2:10 gives us our responsibility to do good for such a time as this. God is sovereign. He has a plan. We need to obey and be blessed for being part of God's plan. I'm going to call up the ushers for a benevolence offering and the worship team for a closing song, and I'll pray. Dear Heavenly